Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Genesis chapter 30, verse 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. In Christ Jesus, dear fellow students of the Word, fellow redeemed in Christ, ever hear the term the fruitful winter? I ran into it when I was reading one of the Bible commentaries. The man described that term as this: it's when we are going through the dark and difficult times, stressful and nightmarish events, so that when they are over, in retrospect, we look back and see that through that season of tears, trials, and tribulation, the Lord was working in our lives to strengthen our faith. So on the one hand, it was the worst of times. On the other hand, it was the best of times, because Jesus was shaping and moving us to follow him in the walk that he wants for us. I went through one such fruitful winter when I was a little kid. I was 7 years old. On January 1st, I came down with a rheumatic fever, which attacked my joints and damaged my heart. I was in the hospital for 6 weeks. I didn't attend school, play any sports, or do anything much strenuous for a whole year. It was the worst of times of my life. And yet during that time, my pastor, David Lau, visited me very often in the hospital and throughout that year and showed me the blessings of our Savior, and encouraged me in the joy of the Word. And it was then, and shortly thereafter, that the Lord led me to desire to become a pastor. So I do the same thing: bring the Word of God, the joy, to people who are going through sadness, despair, and grief. So now I see that it was one of the best of times of my life. Our Savior summarizes this winter, fruitful winter, with these words: my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. To which the Apostle Paul responded then, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In the 30th chapter of Genesis, we're coming to the end of Jacob's fruitful winter. Remember, he had to run away from his family and his home because his brother Esau hated him, threatened to kill him. He deceived his father. He goes to his uncle, works for 7 years to marry his beloved Rachel, but he deceives him and he ends up marrying the eldest daughter Leah. Works another 7 years for Rachel. After 14 years, he has little to nothing to show in his life. But because of his faithful work to his uncle, Laban is blessed greatly, and Laban becomes a very rich person. So after 14 years, Jacob asks for wages of his own, and Laban makes out a contract with him, and it's pretty much one-sided. He says, I'll take all the white sheep and the dark goats, and you can take all the spotted and speckled and striped and brown lambs and goats. They're already in the flock, and they'll be born in the future. Laban, knowing full well that most sheep are white or they're dark, not too many spotted, speckled, or striped sheep. And so again, he kind of cheats his son-in-law and outwits him. Could have been the worst of times. And then he stabs Jacob in the back by taking all the spotted, striped, speckled lambs and goats in the flock, gives them to his sons, and they take him 3 days' journey away. So Jacob has nothing to begin with, nothing to start with. Cheated again. It was indeed the worst of times. But we're coming to the end of this fruitful winter for Jacob. With the Lord's blessings, Jacob peeled the bark of poplar and almond trees, exposing the white of the sticks. These half-dark, half-white sticks were then placed in the troughs where the sheep came to eat and to mate. And what was the result? Our text this morning: thus the man Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. In fact, Jacob's flocks of spotted and speckled sheep and lambs and goats grew so large that Laban's sons complained and said, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth." And Jacob also realized that this was the Lord's doing. He said to Leah and Rachel, "So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Can we also respond with the Apostle Paul then? "So when I'm weak, then I'm strong." We can rejoice in our weaknesses. Our desire is so often to be in full control of our lives, to not be cheated, to be strong, to be competitive, to be healthy, to be successful, to do it my way. My way be done, often at the time of my choosing, and according to my plans and my specifications. I really don't want to go through the fruitful winters. That's way too hard. But what we like, and what we want, and what our Lord knows is best for us is often worlds apart. Someone wrote, "We are often like 3 or 4 year old children whose wills are bent toward things that satisfy momentarily and disappear permanently. Our Father's will is to lead us to Jesus in all these fruitful winters of our lives, to lead us to repent of our sins, to repent of our sinful, selfish ways and desires, and to see and receive full forgiveness through Jesus and recognize God's ways are always, always the best for us. It's very often in these fruitful winters that we're not only learning about our sinfulness, our weaknesses, and even our mortality, but much more importantly, we learn about our Savior's great mercy, our Savior's grace toward us. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we go through the fruitful winters of the cross and suffering, it hurts. But ultimately, by God's grace, it shows forth the glory of God in our lives. In Jacob's case, without his exile from home, without his being deceived by his uncle, without his going through all this suffering and sorrow in his exile, he never would have gained such a large family, such great possessions, with which he could then return home again to the promised land. God's power is made perfect, was fulfilled in Jacob's weakness. So, also for us New Testament disciples, discipleship means dying to self, dying to self-will, dying to what we want and desire, and following Jesus. It's bearing that winter of cross and suffering and trials and tribulation and illnesses or possibly persecution with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again for us. Paul says that we die with Christ in our baptism in order to be raised with him into new life. So, let's thank God for our fruitful winters. Our Savior is not abandoning us or forsaking us during those times, but with his nail-marked hands, he's shepherding us through our weaknesses into his amazing, gracious strength. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We'll sing hymn 532.